preached a sermon similar to this several years ago, but it is not the same, though the subject matter is much the same because it's the same passage. And I've entitled the sermon, "The Sovereign of the Sudden," the sovereign being God himself, that our God is the God of the sudden. He's the God of the planned. He's the God of the before the foundation of the world, but he's also the God of the moment. He's the God of the instant. He's the God of what seems to be accidental, but it never is when it comes to a sovereign God. They're now in the Sea of Galilee, and of course the Sea of Galilee, how many of you have been to the Sea of Galilee in here? All right, hey, let me ask you this while we're here. In February of 20, we'd like to plan another trip like we did. How many of you would be just interested? That's all I'm asking. But how many of you would be interested in taking that trip? Raise your hand, would you please? Hot diggity dog. That'd be a whole busload of us. We'd for sure start World War III. All right, we'll be getting, I'll jump on that. Aaron Reynolds is coming over. The Lord answered prayer on that one, so thank you. He's coming over this month anyway, and I said, well, I'm just not really sure that since we just had the trip that there would be that much interest. And so that's a blessing. The most beautiful part to me, other than seeing the tomb itself, and of course Gordon's Calvary, but mainly the tomb, was the Sea of Galilee. Because Gordon's tomb is allegedly the tomb. Gordon's Calvary is allegedly the place where Christ was crucified. The Sea of Galilee, there's nothing allegedly about the Sea of Galilee. And so where you're standing, where you're walking is exactly, you know, the footsteps. When you get around to Capernaum, you know, the Sea of Galilee is beautiful, absolutely beautiful. One of the things that you're going to love is you're going to love to get up early when the sun's rising. Well, I never get up when the sun's rising. You'll want to get up when the sun's rising. Trust me, because when you see the sun rising up over the Sea of Galilee where we'll be in Tiberias, it's one of the most beautiful and tranquil and reflective and inspirational scenes you'll ever see. To realize you are looking at where the majority of Christ's ministry had taken place. And so this last time I wasn't able to go. Of course, cancer was in full bloom at that point. So I'm excited about getting the chance to go on this next trip with my people. That would be a huge blessing. The problem was, however, the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level. As a result of that, you have at the northern end, you have the springs of Mount Hermon. Sometimes you can go up to the springs. It depends on what company you're with. The Syrians can be kind of difficult in letting tour groups go up there. But that's where the water flows down from. It's very cold and very, and there's snow still on the, you know, on the top of the mountain year round. And then so you have these cold gusts of air coming through these ravines. But then you'll have the eastern wind that comes off the Mediterranean, and it's a very warm wind. And so what happens is many times the Sea of Galilee gets caught right in the middle of that, so storms can come up in just a moment. And they're not just typical storms. They can be very violent storms when they come up, when all of a sudden cold air and hot air meet in such a fast way, and they're both descending all at the same time. It can create a very violent scene very quickly, and that's what's happening here. Jesus was trying to get away with his disciples. They had been ministering for some time. And so they were going to get away for some rest and relaxation. And then suddenly, or so we think, this was planned by God, suddenly in bursts the storm. And as the storm comes in, it's a gully watcher. In fact, as you read the scripture, it even filled the one boat to the point that it was literally filled up to the brim with water. Jesus was in the larger, seemingly, of the boats, and then there was a lot of other little boats around them. They had this little kind of convoy, if you will, that was going through the water to the other side. And Jesus crawled into the back of the ship, or the front of the ship, rather, and basically grabbed his pillow, his blanket, and went to sleep. And when the storm came, he went to sleep. When they thought they were going to die, Jesus Christ was still asleep in the ship. What's going on, Jesus? Jesus, don't you see that we're here, we're about to die? They're hollering out to him. And what's amazing about this is that Jesus was almost seemingly bothered by the fact that they woke him out of a good nap. What? You woke me up because of a storm? Are you kidding me? Stop it. And then he went right back to sleep. You see, we forget about the God that we serve. So often we live in fear. And we ought to live in fear. The problem is we fear the wrong things. We live in fear of circumstances. We live in fear of those things around us that we cannot control, instead of fearing the one who can control all things, and all things are underneath his control. So this morning, I'd like to give you just some thoughts on the sovereign of the sudden. Number one, understand this. There is no guarantee against the sudden. We're reminded that although the sovereign is of the universe is in the boat, there's still storms that are going to come. You look at verse 37. There's a teaching that goes around, a mistaken theology that says that once you accept Christ as Savior, you become a follower of Jesus Christ, that he's going to protect you now from all the troubles of your life. Children are never going to get sick. The bank account's never going to get low. You're always going to be living in a nice house. A disease will never touch. Disappointment's never going to knock at your door. But if you look at the scripture very closely, the scripture never said that. The scripture never implies that. In fact, you find Joseph in a prison cell. You find Job losing everything but his wife. You find Jeremiah was put in prison and tortured. You find Paul had an affliction that plagued him his entire life that he asked God three times to take away from him. You find Jesus Christ never promised a rose garden this life. However, he did promise this, and we talked about this several weeks ago, that we have a God who keeps his promises. And one of the great promises is this, that I will be with you even unto the end of the world. Amen. It may be tough in the storm with Jesus Christ, but imagine going through one without him. He's promised that he'll be with you in the sudden. Another truth when it comes to the sovereign of the sudden is this. It may appear that God isn't doing anything. It may seem that we go through these sudden experiences in life. This doctor's report comes. The talk of someone that has died in our life. And all of a sudden now, our nearness with God, we thought we were close with him, that all of a sudden it becomes threatened, that we don't feel like God is near to us in any area of our life. Lord, where are you? When I pray, it doesn't seem like you're at all present. These fishermen had been out on the water a lot. They'd grown up on the water. And yet these fishermen were incredibly frightened. Their lives were on the line. And Jesus appears to be sleeping in the situation. He doesn't just appear to be sleeping. He's sleeping in the situation. It seems like when we most need a word from God, that God becomes silent. And we're begging God to speak to us. We're begging God to show us some kind of sign. One theologian, Helman Thielick, said this, sometimes the silence of God is God's highest thought. We're like the fishermen. We have a problem with the inaction of Jesus when he seems to be asleep at the wheel of our lives. And yet, I will tell you today, Christian, he is not. He is still the sovereign of the sudden. There's no guarantee against the sudden. It may appear that God isn't doing anything. And then thirdly, what steps in now is that fear begins to replace our faith. We start to respond like Jesus' disciples did. You know what's amazing about this, what I love about this, is that Jesus did hear their cries for help. He jumped up in action. He spoke. The wind ceased. The waves curled up. I love how one writer wrote it, and I can't give you credit. I didn't write the credit down, but it says, and the waves curled up around his feet like submissive tigers under the voice of their trainer. And then he looked at the disciples, and he asked them a very penetrating question. He said, why are you so afraid? There are three words for fear in the New Testament that's used. And here Jesus Christ is using the one that's in the most negative sense. Why are you so cowardly? Why are you being such, we would say it maybe in a vernacular, a sissy? Why? What is this fear about? Jesus Christ doesn't understand this because these men were deeply terrified. Let me tell you something. When fear enters the door, faith walks out. We live in a world that causes a lot of fear, a lot of despair. We live in a world of terrorism now. We live in a world of sickness now. We live in a world of the fear of losing our jobs, of criminal activity, of not just people attacking us, but white collar fraud. If we invest our money, are we gonna have a Ponzi scheme that takes it away in a moment? There's always something to fear. I'll tell you this, the experience that Joy and I have had over the past few months, and this is where it sits right here, is that you become, if you're not careful, you become afraid of everything. Every time the doctor calls, you become afraid. You have a next doctor's appointment. Now what are they going to tell us? You get on your motorcycle, are you going to wreck that? By the way, can I clear something up? You know, Josh, I love Josh Grubbs, but Josh got up here on Wednesday night and somehow gave the impression that I had injured myself by being on my exercise bike and something about the dog knocked me off or something like that. So let me tell you something. There's a lot of untruth on many different levels that logic should just tell you that story can't be true. Number one, we have a dog that's not big enough to knock me off an exercise bike. We have a dog that is not an inside dog. I have never had any wish nor plan on owning or using an exercise bike. I was on my Yamaha Royal Star 1300. Do you get this, men? You understand what I'm saying, men? That was a man card moment that Josh almost robbed from me in front of my entire church. That's how I fell off the motorcycle this week. That's how I ended up with bruised ribs all down my right side. You go to the doctor, you find out that you don't have any broken ribs, but you do have pneumonia. Go figure. You can't win. So you have pneumonia, so you have to cough, and then you have bruised ribs, so you can't do it. All these things come that produce fear. And for me, I found that fear can take over in such a way that if I don't fight it initially and I don't fight it aggressively, it literally can become the dictator of my spirit. And yet the Word of God says this, but God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, dynamos, of love, charity, and of a sound mind. That literally means a disciplined mind, which anybody that ever struggles in these areas of fear and anxiety and depression understands that a sound mind is key to this. That's what God has given us. Fear can very easily replace faith, and I think that there's many in here that have allowed that to happen. We didn't mean for it to happen, but we allowed for it to happen. And so now we're living in this prison of doubting and fearing. And let me tell you something. You have got to see that as a serious a sin as anything else. You've got to see this worry and doubt as something to take head on in your Christian life. You can't keep just petting this thing. And, well, you know, I don't do all these other sins. No, but what you do is you exhibit a great lack of faith in the God who made you and the God who saved you. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if we're living our life constantly in worry and doubt and fear, we cannot please God. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Quit excusing, replacing your faith with fear. He asks the question, why are you so afraid? He's looking at us now and he's asking the same thing. So many mighty things have been done in the past days. The healing of the sick, the casting out of demons. But their faith trembled all of a sudden with an unexpected circumstance popped up. And so he asked, do you still have no faith after everything you've seen? Now you've seen the winds calm. Now you've seen the waves that have just curled themselves into nothing. Do you still have faith now? And Jesus challenges us to look deep at the things that can turn our pain, our faith, our grief, our questions, our uncertainties, and turn them over to him. And fear, yes, but fear the right thing. It's a reverential fear that we have of the one who can control the circumstances in the sudden. Fourthly, I want you to understand this, and I move quickly. I love this part of it. Jesus hears our cries. They're in the middle of this humongous thunderstorm, and Jesus is sleeping a very deep sleep. Lightning, the boat, can you imagine? The boat is being tossed up and down. It's being thrown. The boat's filling up with water, lightning, and the thunder that follows that. And even though Jesus Christ did not hear the howling storm, he heard his disciples' cries. I love that truth. Even though God sees all that's going on in the chaos and the disorder and the catastrophes going on in this world, he still hears his child when he cries out. He hears your cry. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1, it said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Cry out to him. And Christian, could I encourage you to cry out your deepest thoughts? He already knows them. Don't try to hide them from him. Cry out your greatest struggles to him. Let him hear it from your own lips. Confess it with your mouth. Number five, sudden storms in our life can serve to turn us to Jesus Christ. Many times in a believer's life, God will allow a storm to come into their life so that we do finally turn to the Savior. In verse 38 of the scripture, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The Lord uses these things to push us to him. I tell you, over the past year, there were so many things in my life that I found I was taking for granted until the Lord pushes you to the edge of screaming out for him. I would never want to go through it again. And I very well may. But I will tell you at this point, for the sake of my relationship with my Savior, I am glad I've gone through the past year. Because I read the Bible differently. I'm able to pray differently. He speaks to me differently. I look at people differently. Jesus uses storms in such a way. Number six, understand this, that these storms don't last forever. A storm can brew in the Sea of Galilee within a matter of minutes. It can brew up, but it can dissipate and disappear in that same amount of time. The lightning's flashing, the thunder's clapping, the waves are washing over the sides of the boat. The boat is taken on water. The fear of death is imminent, and then all of a sudden it's gone. I will tell you that this circumstance that he's brought into your life, he's brought into your life for a purpose. And when that purpose is fulfilled, the storm will pass. I remember Tanny Buckner talking to me about this. She was being encouraging at the time, though I didn't see it. She goes, "Pastor, it's not always going to be this way. Just trust me, it's not going to always be this way. In the middle of it, you don't see that. But for just a moment of hope," and I hope you're right, Tanny. "I'm right, Pastor. I know God's brought me through this. Just trust him." And she was right, and so was he. He did it again, and he'll do it again in your life. He'll bring you through it once again. Number seven, and we're finished. God will use this to assist others. God's going to use what you're going through. Now, when you're in the middle of this, you don't like to hear it. Well, couldn't God use somebody else to teach other people lessons like this? Perhaps. But he's chosen you. Do you understand the privilege of that? See? He's chosen you to go through this trial. So then turn one day, Wendy, you're going to be able to look back at others and say, "Hey, listen, let me tell you what you're going through. Let me tell you what to expect. And let me tell you, God's going to give you the grace. He's going to sustain you through this. He's going to allow you to walk through this. He's going to give you the strength to do it. I know you don't believe that right now, but if you can't trust the word of God, then trust someone who's part of the great cloud of witnesses now that's gone through it, that's flesh and blood in front of you. I've seen God use that in so many different ways in people's lives." So we come to the place of realizing that the sovereign of the sudden has always been, is now, and will always be in control. The disciples were overwhelmed by what they had seen. But now they had a new fear, and it was a reverential fear. They'd seen Jesus, that with a word, he rebuked the winds and the waves. They're reminded the sovereign of the sudden is in control when everything else seems to be completely out of control. Do you know why the boat couldn't sink? Do you know why that boat couldn't sink? Because God's plan for the world was on it. The Savior of the world was in the boat. There's no way that boat could sink. Do you know why your boat's not going to sink? Because God has an unfinished plan for your life. And he will perfect that which concerns him. He will finish what he has started in your life. When God's done, then he's done. But until he's done with your life and you're living in the center of his will, there is nothing, nothing, he says in Luke chapter 10, that will destroy you. Nothing. Isaiah 43 and verse 1 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." He is the sovereign of the sudden. I'm going to finish with this illustration. David Watson was a very dynamic pastor years and years ago at the St. Michael's Church in York, England. Huge crowds would fill the sanctuary week after week, and they would come to hear him call them to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. In the prime of his life, he was around 46 at the time. He was diagnosed with cancer. The people prayed, and he fought it, but in the end, it ravaged his body, and he went home to the chief bishop of his soul, as he wrote. The following Sunday, a cherished friend was asked to lead in the worship and the communion service, and when he stood to speak, emotion overcame him as he thought of the absence of his recently deceased friend and the friend of so many that were present. He wept. He wept openly, as did the grief-stricken congregation, that their under-shepherd was no longer with them. Then someone thought about a phrase that David often used. Sometimes, even in the middle of a message, Watson would shout out these words, "Our Lord reigns," quietly, but strong enough to be heard. One of the parishioners said, "Our Lord reigns." Another picked it up, "Our Lord reigns." Then another joined them. And soon the packed sanctuary was filled with hundreds of voices chanting together on their feet, "Our Lord reigns." For several minutes, it rocked the cavernous worship hall. Applause and cheering broke out, and depression gave way to celebration. Why? Because our God is the sovereign of the sudden. He reigns. Only God. Only God. The sovereign of the sudden was, is, and always will be in charge. And in the middle of our pain and sorrow, we stand on the everlasting truth, our Lord reigns. Let's stand together, shall we?